Connie and I are glad to be back with you today, and we trust that the ministry of the Word will be an encouragement to your heart. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. On October 31st, in the year of our Lord 1517, a young Augustinian monk in Wittenberg, Germany, nailed 95 proposals or theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg, where he was a professor. This was a protest. It was an invitation to debate, to issue to church leaders, because he was protesting the idea that salvation could be obtained by paying money or doing good deeds. And of course, that event was considered by most people to be an influential event to spark the Protestant Reformation. Today, in many churches around the world, this is Reformation Sunday because it is the Sunday closest to that date, October 31st. If you go to a library in Erfurt, Germany, you'll find a large portrait of that young priest. His name is Martin Luther. That portrait has Luther standing before an open window with an open Bible, and the text that is on the leaves of the Bible is, "The just shall live by faith," and the sun is streaming down from the window and resting on that promise, "The just shall live by faith." If you go to another library in another part of Germany, under a glass case, you could find a manuscript of a letter written by Martin Luther's son, Dr. Paul Luther, in which he said this, quote, "In the year 1544, my late dearest father, in the presence of us all, narrated the story of his journey to Rome. He acknowledged with great joy that in that city, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he had come to the knowledge of the truth of the everlasting gospel. It happened in this way. As he repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to his mind, 'The just shall live by faith.' Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation for all his doctrine," end quote. Christian writer Frank Borum wrote about this, and he said that this text, "The just shall live by faith," this text made Martin Luther, and the text that made Martin Luther made history with a vengeance, end quote. Luther was converted. He was saved. He was born again through faith in Jesus Christ. When that happened, God changed this humble priest working in this small German city into the mighty reformer whose influence changed the course of world history. Borum said, quote, "It was as though the windows of Europe had been suddenly thrown open and the sunshine came streaming in everywhere." In a small way, this illustrates one of the main points of the book of Hebrews. It illustrates how the gospel light had now shone on the musty documents of the old Mosaic covenant. This is why the book of Hebrews was written, because the old covenant had been superseded, surpassed, fulfilled, rendered obsolete by the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant had come. All the old Hebrew traditions, the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, the rituals, all of them were but shadows. Jesus Christ is the substance. This is summarized in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the quotation from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:4. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." Or as Luther read it, "He who through faith is righteous shall live." This text from Habakkuk is quoted three times in the New Testament. Once in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul puts the emphasis on imputed righteousness or justification. It's quoted again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, where the emphasis there is on living. The just shall live by faith. Paul quotes this verse telling believers how they are to live in the freedom of grace. And then it's quoted here in Hebrews 10:38, where the emphasis is on faith. And this text is used to introduce the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where the heroes of the Bible are singled out for their faith. They're recognized for one thing, their faith. Now, we exercise faith every day in big and small ways. I mean, you go to the kitchen and you turn on the tap and you pour yourself a glass of water and you drink it without even thinking about whether or not it's contaminated. You have faith in the fact that that water is going to be good for you. Or you go to a restaurant and you don't examine the kitchen. You don't inquire of the manager about the safety of the food. You just have faith that that food is going to be safe to eat and you're going to enjoy a good meal. Or you go down to the airport and you get on an airplane to fly to Atlanta. You don't inspect the airplane. You don't interview the pilot. You don't inquire about the mechanics who took care of that plane. You have faith in the reputation and the good name of the airline most of the time. But that's faith. That's the kind of faith that we exercise every day in all kinds of ways. And the point of Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 11 is that if we can have faith in our fellow men, then certainly we must exercise faith in our Creator. Or as John put it in 1 John 5:9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. Now, the word faith occurs over 200 times in the Bible. What is faith? Well, the heroes of faith in Scripture abandoned their trust in their own resources, in their own wisdom, in their own abilities, in their own reasoning, and they submitted them all to God for Him to use in His own way. They put their trust in God's promises, God's character, and God's faithfulness. In other words, they lived like God is in control. The New Testament uses the word faith in several different ways. There's saving faith. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Then there is doctrinal faith. The book of Jude speaks of the faith, once and for all delivered to the saints. That faith is the body of Christian belief, which we call true doctrine. And that is the faith that God has given to us in the gospel, and it's an exposition and fulfillment of the gospel in all kinds of related beliefs. Then there's practical faith. In chapter 4 of Romans, Abraham is singled out there in Romans 4:10. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, it's this kind of practical faith which introduces Hebrews 11. The last part of Hebrews 10 and the opening paragraph of Hebrews 11 are an explanation of faith, telling us what faith can do. The Hebrew Christians to whom this was addressed were experiencing persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the author reminds them of how their faith in God had carried them through hardship in the past, verses 32 through 34. Then he exhorts them to maintain their confidence and their endurance, verses 35 and 36. Then he tells them to keep looking forward to the coming of the Lord, verse 37. Then he quotes the famous text from Habakkuk upon which Luther based his assurance of salvation. "My righteous one shall live by faith," verse 38. This is an expression of confidence that these people are true Christians. They have been counted righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus. And they are not among those who shrink back and are not truly saved, verse 39. This leads right into a straightforward description of what faith can do in chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I submit to you that this tells us what faith can do. Faith can give us hope for the future. The word assurance is an important word. It means being sure, being certain. The word in the Greek language means to stand under or to rest upon. The foundation upon which the believer's future hope rests is faith in Jesus Christ. It means committing our future into the hands of a gracious God. The people listed in Hebrews 11 were people who rested on the promises of God. They had assurance based upon the faithful character of God. For you and me, it means to commit our hope for the future, in life or in death, to God by believing the promise of the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. "But my righteous one shall live by faith," Hebrews 10:38. Faith can give us hope for the future. Now, the Texas Rangers and the Arizona Diamondbacks have made it to the World Series. I don't know if you had noticed, but these two teams were not expected to be in the World Series, but they had hope, and that hope carried them all through the long baseball season. They both teams won their respective league pennants, and now they're in the World Series. Neither team had the best one-loss record in their respective leagues, but they never lost hope, and they won when it mattered in the playoffs. They had a determined hope for making it to the World Series. It started way back in spring training and carried them all the way through the season. Here's the thing. The Christian's hope does not rest on our grit or our persistence or our determination as it does in baseball. Our hope rests on the faithful character of God who keeps his promises. This is what gives us the conviction of things not seen. Now, the word conviction simply means certainty or confidence that God will take care of our future. What are the things not seen? Well, this points us to the biblical teaching about God's plan for the future. We call that eschatology, or the doctrine of last things, the imminent rapture of the church, the resurrection, the rewards given to God's people at the judgment seat of Christ, the glorious return of Christ to establish his millennial kingdom and his universal reign, the reunion with loved ones who have died before us, the eternal rejoicing in God's presence. We can have certainty of these things because God's word teaches them to be true. God himself is true and his word is true. So our certainty rests on the character of our faithful God. Years ago, a man named Dean Kelly was doing research on conservative churches. He wanted to know why conservative churches like this one were flourishing when so many liberal churches were in decline. Conservative churches were growing and the liberal mainline denominational churches were declining in numbers. He concluded that the Bible-believing churches were flourishing because they offered certainty. Their biblical convictions gave meaning to life. Their faith in the things taught in the Bible gave answers to the ultimate questions, in contrast to the liberal churches who questioned or denied the divine inspiration of Scripture, the possibility of miracles, or even the necessity of conversion. This isn't surprising to us. I mean, a few years ago, Tyndale House Publishers commissioned a study with the Barna Research Group and found evidence that reading the Bible promotes a positive outlook on life. 82% of regular Bible readers describe themselves as at peace, living with peace in their hearts, compared to 58% who said they never read the Bible. That same certainty applies to prayer. A professor at Johns Hopkins University named Professor Diane Becker was part of a series of studies investigating the relationship between faith and healing. She said, "We are not out to prove that a deity exists, but rather we're trying to see whether prayer translates into biology and affects the disease process." Another researcher, Dr. Dale Matthew of Georgetown University, estimated that 75% of the studies on spirituality have confirmed that it has health benefits. He wrote that if prayer were available in pill form, no pharmacy could stock enough of it. Now, our faith does not rest on empirical evidence alone. Our faith rests on the word of the living God. The pronouncements of these scholars fall far short of the statement found in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Believers are given firm assurance and certainty through faith in the invisible God and the blessed future he is preparing for those whose faith is in his Son. Faith can give us hope for the future. But look at verse 2 of Hebrews 11. That teaches us that faith can give us healing for the past. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Or as the New International Version says, this is what the ancients were commended for. These men and women of faith obtained what the King James Version says was a good report. The saints of the Old Testament, who are mentioned in Hebrews 11, were not perfect people. You've read your Bibles, you know their stories. I mean, our spiritual forefathers and mothers had all kinds of problems. Abraham lied. Sarah questioned God. Jacob was a cheat. Moses committed murder. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was fearful. Samson had a sexual addiction coupled with a narcissistic personality, and he committed suicide. Yet God was able to use all of them because he healed their past and forgave their sin. They are commended for their faith, and they gain divine approval. The word used of them is witness. They had this testimony or had this witness given about them that they gained God's endorsement. They got an A-plus on their report card because of their faith. Now, I'm sure that when they thought about their past, they had regrets. It's been said that most public speakers have three speeches. The first is what he or she has written down to say. The second is what they actually said. And the third is what they wish they had said when it was over. This may be compared to life. The lives God intended for us to live, the lives we really lived, and the lives we wish we had lived. Most of us have some kind of regret in our lives. I read about an old man who lay near death. He was disturbed and troubled, and when he was asked what was the matter, he said, "One day when I was young, I was playing with some boys at a crossroad, and as a prank, we reversed the signpost so that its arms were pointed in the wrong direction." Here this old man near death said, "I never ceased to wonder how many people were sent in the wrong direction by what I did." Most of us have regrets like that. I'm thankful to God for that new covenant promise. "I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." Jeremiah 31:34. We may pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 25:7. "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." If we followed the examples of the Old Testament saints at some points in their lives, we would be sent in the wrong direction. But in His grace, God forgave them, He restored them, and He used them in spite of their flaws. They are now immortalized not for their failures, but for their faith. Faith can give us healing for the past. Faith gives us hope for the future. Healing for the past, and now faith can give us help for the present. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand." By faith we understand. By faith we understand. There are some things that we can learn about God and His governance of the universe. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Right here and now, there are some things that we can understand about God because He has revealed Himself to us in the Word. He has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ. We are given to understand that there are two realms, the visible and the invisible, the seen and the unseen, the spiritual and the physical. Now, the invisible world is no less real than the part of the universe that we can experience with our senses. In the words of A.W. Tozer, spiritual reality is reality. We are given access to the spiritual realm, God's realm, by faith in God's revelation. God has given us reliable information about Himself and about His unseen realm. God has bridged the visible-invisible divide in two ways. First, through a divine human person, His Son Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, the embodiment of divine wisdom. It says in John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. He has exegeted Him to make God known to us in Jesus Christ Himself." The living Christ in our hearts then gives us help for the present as we rely on the guidance of His Spirit. But secondly, God reveals Himself through a divine human book, the Bible. And when we read it every day, it gives us help for the present by bringing us into fresh contact with our Heavenly Father. Heard about a little boy whose mother was away, so he asked if he could sleep with his daddy. After lights out, the little guy lay there in the dark for a while, and then he asked, "Daddy, is your face looking this way?" "Yes, son, I'm facing in your direction." "Good, Daddy, just stay that way until I go to sleep." I think that's what the psalmist had in mind when they prayed to the Lord, "Do not hide your face from me," Psalm 27:9. "And make your face to shine on your servant," Psalm 31:16. There are going to be times in our lives, all of us know this, that are dark and lonely and difficult. But we can cope with them knowing that the God of the universe is facing in our direction. By faith we understand that there are two realms, the visible and the invisible. And the invisible becomes real to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ and our interaction with His written word. But by faith we also understand how the visible universe came into existence. It was created by the spoken word of God out of nothing. I've noticed that over and over again the Bible gives us an emphasis on the creation. Our attention is directed to the theme of creation. God is the creator of the universe. Therefore, he is sovereign over nature and over the nations. God is the creator of the universe. Therefore, he has power to meet the needs of his people. God is the creator of the universe. Therefore, he deserves our praise and worship. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 103. Now in our world, certainly we're programmed to trust the scientific method, the test tube, the laboratory. Scientific discoveries have been a great blessing to all of us. We appreciate how they have enriched our lives in many ways. But there are some facts that are beyond the reach of the scientific method. It is limited to observable, measurable, repeatable phenomena and data. It is beyond the competency of science to speculate about what cannot be proven by experimentation. All discussion of origins is a matter of faith. Science cannot account for the origin of matter, for example. That is why it is so refreshing to read a verse like verse 3. It puts us in our place. The theories of the most brilliant scientists and philosophers cannot improve on this statement. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. One translation renders it, the visible came forth from the invisible. The universe did not create itself. It originated with the spoken word of God out of nothing. He did not have to use pre-existing materials. He spoke and it was done. And we understand these things by faith. Now, the application is that if God made it all to begin with, and it's all going to end up under his sovereign control in the future, then we should have faith that he can meet our needs today. Faith in God can help us live in the present. Faith in God can give us help for the present, can give us healing for the past, can give us hope for the future. My righteous one shall live by faith. In addition, we can be encouraged when we remember that God was able to work through people who were weak and flawed, but who are noted in Hebrews 11 for their faith. If God could work through a Samson or a Jacob, maybe there's hope for the rest of us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Finally, I say to any who are not sure of your relationship to God, if you want to be justified before God, if you want to be sure that you are forgiven and you have a relationship with God, the only way is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther's life illustrates this. Just as there are three quotations of Habakkuk 2:4 in the New Testament, there are three events in the life of Luther that confirm what we're talking about today. So go back to Wittenberg. As a young priest, he was heartbroken over his sins. And in his cell in the early morning studying the book of Romans, he discovered Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This fascinated him. He wrote about this experience later. This means that eternal life is the gift of faith, he said. Years later, Luther was traveling. He found refuge in the Benedictine convent at Bologna across the Alps. At that time, he was sick with fever. He was depressed. He was afraid of hell and judgment. He was terrified of death. At the very moment his fears reached their peak, the Holy Spirit brought to his mind the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." According to the story, he was restored and refreshed and comforted, and soon after that, he resumed his journey. Then there was the famous incident in Rome. Seeking to do penance for his sins, he thought he could perform a meritorious act to appease God's wrath. The Pope had issued a decree that all who would ascend the Lateran staircase on their knees would receive an indulgence to earn God's favor. Here he was, creeping painfully up the steps, thinking that his pain and blood would satisfy God's justice and avert his judgment. While he was torturing himself in this way, the words came to him again, "The just shall live by faith." Luther got up off his knees, believing that he was saved not by deeds or merit or religious devotion. He now believed that he was saved completely and entirely by faith in the merit and worth of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Well, the writer of Hebrews was speaking to Luther when he said, "My righteous one shall live by faith," or "the just shall live by faith." But he's speaking to you and me as well. He's telling us that if we want to be pleasing to the Lord, we must live by faith in His Word. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He exists. Creation demonstrates the existence of God. Not only that, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." And the reward is eternal salvation. Let's pray. Lord, our simple prayer is this. Increase our faith. Increase our faith in the gospel. Help us to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly, to understand your grace, to understand your ability and your willingness to forgive sin. Increase our faith, Father, in your providence, in your loving care for us day by day. Help us to trust you and not to question your ways. Increase our faith, Father, in your promises. Oh God, help us to rest on the promises of your word and not our feelings. Help us to rest on your promises, knowing that it is through your written word that we come into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.